So we are in the season of Advent. I'll also say if you're looking for chairs, there's a couple spots up here as well, unless those are people getting coffee, in which case, don't take their seat. But we're in the season of Advent where we are invited to prepare for the arrival of God's light and mystery in the coming days. What will the meaning of the Christ child coming this year be for each of us? And a word that keeps coming up often in this season is the word prepare. So I want to just start us off with a question. What do you do to prepare for important things in your life? So maybe think of something important to you. It could be work or play or an interview, maybe a date, maybe a friend visiting. So just take a minute, think about what does preparation look like for you? And if you're comfortable, maybe share a little bit with someone sitting next to you. Okay? Let's go for it. Okay. So what were some things that came up that you noticed? What do you do or what do people do to prepare? Build a what? A Pinterest board? Is that right? Nice. What else? Plan. Anything else? Do a spreadsheet. What else? Research. All right. So have you ever watched the video clips of celebrities surprising their fans who were clearly unprepared? So this is just kind of fun. So we're going to watch a little clip of someone who is unprepared to meet someone they really like.
Well, as you probably know, today is National Administrative Professionals Day, or as I call it, Nappy D. So even though we're on the lot here, there are a lot of people who work who don't get to meet celebrities. There are buildings all over the place, and since Chris Hemsworth plays an administrative professional in the new Ghostbusters movie, I invited him to help me surprise some people who work hard, very, very, very hard every day. Take a look. We're going to go surprise some people for Administrative Professional Day. Did you know that it was today?
I do now.
Yes, me too. Okay, so we're going to surprise somebody who's a huge fan, all right? Let's sneak, okay?
Sneak?
Yeah. Duck down, because there's a door. Lower. Just lower. I don't want them to see you. Lower. Just a little bit lower. Okay, let's go.
That's what it is.
Quieter.
Yeah, we're with Zidwell only.
Hi, how you doing?
How are you?
Oh, my. Are you kidding me?
No, we're not. Happy Administrative Professional Day.
How are you?
Oh,
nice to meet you.
This is amazing.
How's it going?
This is my office.
So, yeah, we knew that you like Chris because I'd snoop around at night. I'd do a lot of cleaning at night. So. He's going to actually take care of you today, since you're so used to taking care of other people. So have a seat. He's going to massage you.
So massage?
Yeah, quick massage.
Any tense areas in particular?
It's kind of fun, right? It's a great clip. So in one sense, she has no idea this is going to happen, but she's actually pretty amazing throughout the clip. She almost kind of upstages Chris and Ellen. So in this other sense, who she is has kind of prepared her for this moment in her life. Advent is about preparing ourselves for the arrival of new light, for God to meet us in fresh and familiar ways. And how we prepare often determines the quality of our experiences. So in this season, there's a lot of preparation going on for parties and food and people, maybe bracing ourselves for certain experiences and emotions. And there's a deeper level of preparation we're invited into as well. Advent is an acknowledgement that it takes us 4 weeks to be open to the epiphany of God with us. And our text today offers us some important ways to prepare for meaning and experience some peace in a season that may offer us very little of either. So I'll invite you to read aloud together, as is our custom, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Okay. So a little bit of background. Our poem today comes at the transition point in the book of Isaiah. The writings up to this moment have reflected the despair and forlornness of their many years in captivity. And our passage today reflects the people of Israel after they've received news of being allowed to return home after many years of living as slaves and servants to their Babylonian captors. So the tone is one of joy and comfort. It's a promise that their passage through the desert to return home won't be 40 years of wandering through mountains and barren lands like it was before, where many people were lost. Rather, it will be a level path where they all return home together. So it starts out in verse 3. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a pathway for our God." So starting off, we might hear the invitation as, prepare a way for God to access the parched places in us. A voice cries out. So the writer of Isaiah is that voice when this was written. And later, these are the same words that John the Baptist shares and declares to invite people to prepare for Jesus' arrival. A voice cries out in the wilderness. So one of the beautiful things about Scripture is that it shows us the wilderness is the wilderness. God doesn't pretend or need us to pretend that the dry places are anything other than what they are. Difficult places where we're not sure if we can make it or not, where we didn't anticipate it being this hard. In fact, one of the biggest energy drains, I think, is our lack of congruence with reality at times, when we impose the expectation that we have to be happy even when we're not, that we can make lemonade out of cactus and sand. The wilderness exists, and parts of us are often there much of the time. And in the wilderness places of our lives, we're invited to prepare the way of the Lord, to make a way for God, a space for Jesus, to open ourselves in the face of all that tells us to contract. It's kind of counterintuitive, actually. So I wondered if we might take some time, actually, this week to prepare a way in the wilderness. And I want to see if we could do that together for a minute, if that's all right. So we want to start off, and if you want, you can kind of close your eyes. I just kind of want to take us through this a little bit and see if it's meaningful. So maybe take a deep breath. Maybe just take a minute to consider any areas of dryness or emptiness that are there for you in your journey now. See if you can think of one or two things that are harder or more difficult now. And just acknowledge, just name that that's the wilderness. God doesn't need you to pretend it's anything other. And then if you want to, just invite God's presence to be with you in that space. Not to fill it, not to take it away, just to be with you. And maybe take a deep breath again. Amen. It's a sneaky prayer experiment. Did you notice anything? So I was considering this week, one of the desert places in my life is my extended family. I know that's super unusual this time of year. And I want to acknowledge, like, holidays may be your favorite time of the year, and you may have, like, really sweet time with friends and family. So I mean, I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But for myself, and I think many others, it's also a reminder of what's broken and undone. And in my family, we've had several losses the last couple years of some people who kind of were like glue people, if that, they were like hubs. So there's this sense of kind of all this fragmentation that's happened with their loss. And so when the holidays come up, it's kind of that time when all of our grief comes up, which is super awesome because you're supposed to be happy and joyful and feel like crying. So this week I just made some space for God to just be with me in that wilderness space. And I noticed that it felt a little less lonely and maybe like a little bit of healing was happening, like just like at a drip, like really slow, nothing dramatic, nothing amazing. But it's still kind of ongoing. And so I think then that kind of brings us into the next part of this passage where it says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we're also invited to prepare for a shared vision of beauty. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. So this passage also speaks about justice as well. It says all of the obstructions, all of the structures that slow you down or block your view will be removed. And then it goes on, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So beauty itself will be revealed to who? Just me? To the privileged? To the oppressed? No, we get to see it together because God has spoken it. So I was thinking this week, what are the structures in your way? Or maybe invite us to do that. What are the things that keep us from really seeing? What are the structures in the way of people we care about? And in the way of people we don't care that much for, that's still problematic, that keep us from seeing beauty together. And I kind of started to try to name a few. Maybe it's racial injustice or gender inequality or sexuality or bigotry or homophobia or loneliness or citizen status or addiction or grief or trauma or brokenness we've inherited from our family of origin. Maybe it's our bodies. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's dominating people or drama. As we make a thin line in these parched places of our lives and the lives of others, God will begin to smooth out those things that obstruct our ability to see far and deep into beauty itself, which is God's glory. And friends, if you can't see it yet, you are not alone, because we all get to see it together. I don't get to see the fullness of beauty until you do. And you don't get to see it until I do. And that's a really good thing. There's an invitation to see our access as interconnected with the obstacles of others. Perhaps just as the Israelites were coming home together, we can begin to realize the meaning of our journey home is that it's a shared journey that heals us as we wait for one another and bear with one another along the way. So, I was doing a small social experiment this week, or I was beginning one, I'll just say that. But it's a little controversial, so I'm just going to acknowledge that. So like always, if you're not interested in this, you can tune me out, get on your phone, whatever you need to do, go to a happy place. But I was thinking about kind of a light holiday idea. This is what the scripture brought up for me. I was thinking about reparations, which we all think about during the holidays. And I really do acknowledge that I bear some responsibility for generational trauma that's still being inflicted on many who carry that in their bodies. But I get overwhelmed trying to think about how to be involved at the large scale. So this week, I started a conversation with a friend about micro reparations. And so this is what our conversation looked like. I basically began to ask, how can I joyfully repair the debt my ancestors have incurred in small, meaningful ways? And over lunch with a friend, I was asking him about this, and he kind of acknowledged he felt like I was already starting to do that a little bit, that when our server approached, my friend reflexively gestured for me to order first. And I was ready to order, but I felt like it was right for him to go first, because I've gone first most of my life. Later, I noticed with him that our server served me my tea first, and I asked him about that. And my friend appreciated that it was even a question for me. It was a question for me because he had shown me that it's a complexity he lives with daily. And it's kind of crazy making for him to try to decipher which of these small things are evidence of conscious and unconscious racism and which are incidental. And not everyone would appreciate this conversation, but I knew he would, so I asked him if we could continue it. And what's supportive will be different, and it'll change because all relationships keep changing. But maybe it's a small start that we can affect small change. Because I think Scripture calls us to find a steady step with justice, not to just wait for the next news cycle. So how do we make this way for God who will smooth out all that is not right for everyone? The passage goes on. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So prepare for the peace of fading flowers. I want to read that passage one more time, if you're not tired of it. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Shout about our limited constancy. Remind one another that we are fading. We're all going to die soon. It's not really comforting, is it? I mean, you hear that? I don't find a lot of comfort in it. I think in the first half of life, it's really about trying to build something and create something. And you don't really want to hear that whatever you build is going to blow away quite easily, right? Like, we need to create things in relationships of value and meaning. So I don't think it's denying this. Rather, it was a source of comfort for the Israelites returning home to rebuild their lives. There was a phrase that I often heard when I was new to faith about 20 years ago. Some of you may have heard this or said it. I said it too. I'll just own that. Whenever I would share about something I was struggling with or nervous about with my community, you know, they would respond with this deep empathy and say, "Don't worry, it's all going to burn." Anybody hear that? Say it, maybe. You know, and it, so looking back, I can see this actually felt kind of dismissive. But, you know, I thought, well, this is spiritual wisdom, so I must be just needing to take it on. But I think what's comforting actually in the words of our passage and others like them actually comes in this sequence of meaning in the passage, where we're invited to take seriously the challenging things before we even attempt to acknowledge their impermanence. It's the willingness to hold both realities, I think, that's powerful. So it starts off, I think we've got a little slide for this, maybe. There we go. Inviting us to name and validate the desert places, the wilderness, and then to invite God to prepare the way for God to show up to us in those spaces. And then it invites God to remove the obstacles for everyone so we can see beauty together. And then, after those things, we're invited to find comfort in this frailty of what is overwhelming and threatening. So when you're ready, and you may not be today, which is totally fine, but if you were, we could begin to practice acknowledging the fading flowers this week. To name some of the dryness we've been working with, and then just to simply say, fading flowers. So it's okay if we kind of try this. I've got a few examples. You could do this with me, or you can just do the fading flowers part. So maybe even with our breath as we inhale, difficult people, relatives, fading flowers. My impatience, fading flowers. Drama, fading flowers, yeah. And then just fill in the blank. What else has just been too much lately, too heavy? Maybe something you named earlier in our little prayer experiment, fading flowers. So as we enter the complexity of the holiday season, let's practice this reality of fading flowers. We often enter this time with old eyes. We think we know the people we will see so well, and they think they know us. So when we meet, we kind of play this game where we try to get everyone to slip back into their familiar roles. Have you ever had that happen? You go back, you're around people you have history with, and all of a sudden you're like acting like a little kid again, or like, nuh-uh, mom's embarrassing me again, you know, whatever it is. That's mine. Sorry, that may not be yours. 42, still happens. It's pretty impressive. No matter how hard I work on it, but fading flowers. But maybe when we kind of get into that game, I'd like to invite us to imagine that our idea of who people are is a fading flower whose petals are long gone. And so I want you to consider someone that's challenging for you to be around, that you may be around in the coming weeks, and consider this adaptation of a writing from Brian Doyle. It's called The Next 11 Minutes. I'm not so stupid as to make any public comment whatsoever about the character and nature and music of my relationship, which I understand less about by the year anyway. Because my relationship, like every relationship that is or was or will be, is different from every other relationship. And my relationship changes shape every 11 minutes or so. My relationship, like every relationship, is ultimately an utterly ephemeral thing, a shared idea, a mental and emotional construct that both parties believe in to varying degrees at the same time. Or else there you are at the bus stop muttering about how you used to be in relationship once upon a time. And also the person to whom I am in relationship with or to whom I was in relationship with 11 minutes ago is a mysterious, changeable country whom I try to simply savor and appreciate rather than attempt to understand or, God help us all, predict in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. Such predilection to prediction being the surest road to muttering at the bus stop. Now, I think this is probably a little too hard on muttering at the bus stop, which can be quite fun, actually. And yet, as we imagine being around people that stir in us anxiety, shame, and anger, perhaps we can draw comfort from this idea that we may not really know them as well as we think we do. And things we find problematic about their behavior could be folded into mystery. Maybe I don't fully know. Since I began sharing with you this morning, already they have changed twice. So if you should find yourself in barren spaces in the days ahead, you're in good company. Take a minute to name what is dry and empty and invite God to be with you in those spaces. And the obstacles that dull your vision, know that you are not alone. We are coming into beauty together in good time. And finally, if you're dreading being around certain people, places, or events you can't seem to get away from, just wait 11 minutes. Really, anything can happen in the grace of our God, who's relentlessly making all things new, even our very eyes and hearts. So I pray all this in the unflinching presence of the Father, the beauty of the Son, and the gentle breath of the Holy Spirit. Amen.